We'll turn back to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, where we are this evening. And I've given it the title, Brought to Conviction. Brought to Conviction. It's a curious psalm. A bit of an unusual one, perhaps, in some ways. An unusual thing to sing, perhaps. You might have noticed some of those words are a bit unusual way to sing. And yet, David wrote this for us, we're told, to bring remembrance. Maybe that was partly, at least, for his remembrance, to write it down, or something of his experience, that others might benefit from it, to be recorded forever in the Jewish hymn book of the Psalms, that people could learn it and sing it and use it and reflect upon it, and perhaps sometimes our own situations too, to think about being brought to conviction. The first thing we notice in this psalm is illness and suffering. Illness and suffering. And David tells us the symptoms of this disease he's suffering with. Funny thing again to be talking about this week as everyone's concerned about the symptoms of this virus that is spreading. Well, here we have David's symptoms that he tells us. Look in verse 3, first line. There's no soundness in my flesh, in the third line, and nor any health in my bones. His flesh is hurting, it's aching, that a deep pain in his bones. Verse 5, he says he has wounds, wounds which are foul and festering. There's no soundness, no health. He's got these wounds. Verse 6 tells us, I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly, I go about mourning all the day long. He's literally hunched over with this, groaning, bowed down, struggling, mourning. Tells us in verse 8, where he says, I'm feeble, severely broken, I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. He's groaning. In verse 8, he feels so feeble, feels that all of his strength has ebbed away. As previously, well, must have been quite a fit young man, working outdoors as a shepherd, fighting as a soldier in the army. You know, just feels he's just so feeble, can't do anything. All his strength has gone, he feels broken, groaning. And a turmoil of the heart, he mentions there as well. Verse 9 tells us, my sighing is not hidden from you. Sighing, groaning as he goes about. Verse 10, my heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it's gone from me. Verse 10, his heart pants. Maybe he's feeling short of breath. Maybe he's feeling like his pulse is racing. And, you know, as you can sometimes do when you're feeling unwell. His strength fails. The light of my eyes is gone. Whether his eyes are a bit hazy, whether he's so tired from this illness that he can't barely open his eyes, or whether he's sort of referring perhaps to the sparkle in your eyes when you're healthy, and he hasn't got that. His eyes just seem quite glazed. And you can sometimes see that in somebody's face. He's, oh, you're not well, are you? Maybe David thought that. His face sort of reflected it too. Verse 11, others called it a plague that David had. Maybe it was, he referred back in verse 5, didn't he, to these foul and festering wounds. Perhaps it was something quite obvious there, affecting his skin and the like, that everyone was very concerned they might catch it off him. This contagious virus or something that David had, that everyone was concerned about. A plague. Verse 11, and then verse 17, I'm ready to fall. Maybe he literally thinks, I'm about to die. I'm going to fall into the grave in this. Poor David. Poor David. It plucks at our heartstrings, doesn't it, to hear of the sufferings of other people. And here for David to put it down. The sickness, the suffering, the disease that he's been going through. What it was, we haven't the foggiest idea. Was it a serious, debilitating illness? Was it something he was suffering with as life went on, as he got older? Was it an accident, an injury? It could have been at any age of his life, couldn't it? This psalm. And perhaps we can have the same things, can't we? Perhaps we can empathise with David. Perhaps it is something of a serious illness that we perhaps suffer with. And it's not gone away. Maybe it just gets worse. Perhaps it comes and goes a bit. And sometimes we can be really brought low by it. Perhaps it was something temporary. Perhaps it was an illness we suffered with for a time. And then it did improve. We did recover from it. Perhaps it was an injury. Something that happened to us, an accident that damaged our bodies. And perhaps we suffered with the consequences maybe for a long time. Even sometimes very temporary things can bring us quite low, can't they? And I'm sure it's not just what they call a man flu, but I'm sure perhaps even the ladies have suffered with such things that you can sometimes have one of these bugs, maybe just a virus, but you feel like you're on death's door, don't you? Sometimes when your body is even fighting an infection or something like that, everything about you can ache. You feel like you're hunched over. You can feel like your pulse is going too fast and you've got a temperature and the like. We can feel, even if it may be something that we think, oh, actually, you know, in a week's time we'll probably be better from it. But actually, for the couple of days we've really got it, we really do feel like we're suffering terribly with it. Interesting, of course, it's no coincidence that in our study through the book of Psalms we've come to this psalm today when everyone is concerned about an illness that's going around. And there are, you know, people describe what seem to be some pretty severe symptoms of this flu-like coronavirus that people are suffering with at the moment. And we want to empathise with those who are suffering and feeling very ill with that at the moment. Well, there can be those illnesses and sufferings that we go through. And yet in this psalm, there's something quite specific about it. David knew that it was because of his sin. That's quite a key thing in this psalm to notice, isn't it? We'll look more at that in just a moment. But David knew it was definitely because of his sin. He refers to it several times, which we'll look at in a moment. He knew God was rebuking him, that God had allowed this illness to happen to discipline him. The word would be to chasten him, to punish him, just in a short sense, to punish him briefly about something. And that's an important thing to realise in this psalm. It's important to realise, of course, that's not always the case. The Bible teaches us that it may not be that. We've been looking at John recently too, and there's an example of that, isn't there, in John chapter 9, when they meet the man who's blind. And the disciples say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It's not always that sickness is a disciplining work of God because of sin. But all the same, sometimes it is. Still in John chapter 5. There is the account of the man who was healed at the pool of Bethsaida. And afterwards, Jesus says to him in verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Seems to be referring to his previous illness, whatever had caused him to be an invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, sin no more, or a worse thing will happen. He seems to be hinting that sometimes that could be the case, that this man, if he continued in his sin, may have then suffered some other illness because of his sin. And Jesus wants to warn him about that. And David knew that was the case here. Now, we don't always know, do we? We don't always know. We can be brought low by a sickness or an illness of some sort. But it is wise sometimes to think about it, not just to brush it off. Oh, of course, it's just one of those things that happens. But to think, has God allowed this to happen for a particular reason? Of course, we as Christians know that God is in control of all things. And if we suffer with an illness at some point, briefly, temporarily, or maybe more something more long term, it may be that God is using those things to teach us. Perhaps he's disciplining us. Perhaps he's wanting to show us some sin we've not really owned up to and put right. Maybe he wants to teach us patience. Maybe he wants us to teach us to rely on him more. Maybe he's wanting us to long for heaven and not to put so much stock in this world. All sorts of things God can do through illnesses and sicknesses. And it's good for us to think, at least. And perhaps we can reflect on sometimes, even in the past, when God has done something like that. When we didn't perhaps know exactly what it was like David did here, but perhaps we can remember times when we were ill and it really did make us think of heaven. When this body seemed to be giving up, yeah, we did find our eyes particularly brought to look on the Lord Jesus Christ in a way they hadn't done before. Perhaps you can remember times. I remember once, it was just a DNV sort of bug, nothing serious. But I think it was probably the most I'd ever prayed in 24 hours. Not just about the bug, but I just felt there was so much to pray about. There was nothing, you know what I mean? And sometimes you can reflect on those things, that there were particular times, and sometimes they are almost these low points, actually, low points physically, that we were through, that actually God was doing something spiritual in us at that time. Perhaps we can reflect upon some of those things. Anyways, it's good for us to think about that. And perhaps that's one of those things, isn't it? Perhaps that's why God allows these things to happen. Think about this virus that's affecting the country. David did a little bit on our Bible study on Thursday about why God may allow those things in a country as a sign of his judgment, as a warning about sin and the like. And then there's the individual impact it can have upon any one of us, that God can be using these things to teach us and to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus more. Anyway, secondly, we find the conviction of sin. For David, he reflects upon the physical symptoms of this disease, but he also talks about the spiritual symptoms that are going on at the same time, that leads him in no doubt at all as to why God's allowed these things happen. So, verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. David knew that it was about his sin. Now, we might say, in some ways, all illnesses are because of sin in general. All illnesses that there are on planet Earth, all sorts of diseases and viruses and cancers and heart attack and all sorts of things, they're because of the fall. They're because of sin, because we're part of a fallen human race. But David knew it was because of my sin. Last bit of verse 3. It's because of my sin. He knew he'd done something that God was disciplining him about. And so David reflects not only on the symptoms of the illness, but also how he was feeling spiritually about it. So verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. David describes what it's like wrestling with this conviction of sin, this guilt he's feeling. And so he says in verse 4, it felt like I was drowning. This phrase he has, for my iniquities come over my head, is usually referred to waves. You might be able to think of some of the other examples of that in the Psalms. It feels like these waves are coming over his head. He feels that he's drowning in sin. Ever felt a little bit vulnerable in the water? When you're swimming, splashing around in the sea on the beach or something, swimming something, you know, and have a nice time in a boat, and then you capsize or whatever, and suddenly it all takes you by surprise. Even in a swimming pool, I can get it. I don't particularly like putting my head underwater, even in a swimming pool. And you can be swimming along, and then you just get a bit of water in your mouth, and you're trying to cough to keep going, and almost it seems to be harder and harder, doesn't it? You want to get a bit higher up in the water so you can cough, and then you feel like, oh, now another splash, oh. You just feel like, I don't think I've ever seriously felt like I was drowning, but you can get a bit of the idea what David's experiencing, aren't you? And David felt this with his sin, just one thing. Perhaps he was aware of one thing he'd done wrong after another, and he just felt, I'm drowning in sin. I can't get up. I can't breathe. I can't get free of it. It's just one thing after another. It's choking me, drowning me. Carries on in verse 4, like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. My sin's a heavy burden. Like that familiar picture of a Christian in Pilgrim's Progress that we've mentioned many times. We've done it at Boys Brigade Camp, haven't we? And we thought about that story. Like Christian felt this weighed down by this great backpack on him, just pulling him down, just unable to bear it. That's what David felt. Verse 5, he talks about my wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He says he knows it's because he's been foolish. He's disobeyed God. He's gone the wrong way. And that's made these wounds foul and festering. He may be actually referring to his sins. My sins are foul and festering. Ever had that? Your foolishness, your disobedience, and you sort of realise in retrospect and are disgusted by it. The way you spoke, the way you thought, what you did, and you think, oh, that was foul. That was horrible, what I did. It was disgusting, whatever it might have been. And so David says, verse 6, I'm troubled, I'm bowed down greatly. I go about mourning all the day long, maybe not just with a sickness, but with this weight of sin and guilt he was experiencing. I felt broken, he says. Verse 8, I'm feeble and severely broken. He felt broken by it, grieving, groaning because of the turmoil of my heart. Not just necessarily that his heart was feeling all of a flutter with a high temperature and the like, but his heart was in turmoil because of his sin. Verse 17, 18, I'm ready to fall. My sorrow is continually before me. I'll declare my iniquity. I'll be in anguish over my sin. That's how he felt in that situation, crushed under it, full of anguish because of it. And so verse 11, he felt alone. Maybe it wasn't just that he had a plague and everyone was away from him. But sometimes when we're feeling convicting of sin, we feel alone. Because there's no one who can help us. And perhaps we want to distance ourselves from other people because we don't want them to know about the mess we've got ourselves into. And we think no one else will understand. No one else can help us. We feel on our own. And it's a key step, isn't it, in becoming a Christian. It's funny here to have this psalm of conviction. That's the title, our Bibles have given it, Prayer in Time of Chastening. That chastening, that discipline that God has done that brings about a conviction of sin. And yet, what an important thing it is. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. Unless we feel what our sin is, we'll never ask God to forgive it, will we? Unless we feel convicted and burdened by it, we won't turn to God. So David's aware of his sin. He's also aware of God's holiness, especially in the first two verses. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Your arrows pierce me deeply, your hand presses me down. David was aware of God's holiness. He was aware of God's wrath. He felt God's wrath. Do not rebuke me in your wrath. He felt something of God's anger at sin, was afraid of it, afraid of God's wrath. He talks in the second phrase of your hot displeasure. We might talk about the heat of anger, mightn't we? It's a picture the Bible also has, isn't it, of hell being that hot anger. That anger that's just sort of burning up. And David has an awareness of that. He's afraid of God's wrath. He's afraid of hell. He's afraid of God's hot anger. Petrifies him. Verse 2. Your arrows pierce me deeply and your hand presses me down. He feels pierced by arrows. That God had arrows that he'd shot right at his heart. We think in the New Testament, don't we, if it talks about God's word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, penetrating to divide joints and marrow and the like. Well, here it's a picture of arrows, that God's arrows get right to the heart. They get right to the core of things, even things no one knows about. God can penetrate, can't he? With his words, by his Holy Spirit, right into our hearts. We think, ow. Oh, that hurts on the inside. What God has revealed to us. So David was convicted of sin and aware of God's holiness. I wonder if you ever experienced that. Maybe some of us can remember it a particular time, perhaps, when we became a Christian. A particular phase, perhaps, we went through of conviction of sin before we became a Christian. As God weighed these things upon our hearts and it seemed to sort of pile us, as he said in verse 2, your hand presses me down. That he was pushing us down and down and down until we'd finally give up and surrender to him and turn to him and ask for his forgiveness. Perhaps that was something we experienced as we became on the path of becoming a Christian. Perhaps it can be something spiritual. Sometimes God can use physical things like David's suffering. Perhaps sometimes we can be brought low by those things and then we realise that God is working through those things, convicting us of sin too. But it's not just a one-time wonder, is it? It shouldn't be just something we think, oh yeah, I remember once being convicted of sin. As if there was one sin we needed convicting of. But God can convict us again and again, can't he? And bring us low. And weigh a burden on us that we perhaps haven't noticed before. And he can make us feel broken and in anguish, disgusted at what we'd done and the like. God continues to convict us and challenge us, doesn't he? He doesn't just say to us, oh yeah, fine, I've forgiven your sins. Let's not worry too much about it until you get to heaven. No, he wants to be changing us. He wants to be making us more like the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that's going to be a very painful thing as he shoots his arrows at us to convict us of things we need to repent of and put right. And God does whatever it takes. Perhaps the more we resist him, the more he has to escalate things. Sometimes God may want to do these things very gently towards us, but if we're not responding to his gentle words and his gentle persuasion, then sometimes he'll make things harder for us until we wake up and notice. And we must be warned, mustn't we, that it shouldn't be something we shrug off. Perhaps sometimes we can feel like we've been put down with a heavy burden. Perhaps sometimes we can feel convicted of sin. And actually we sort of put up the British stiff upper lip and say, oh, I'll be fine. I'm not too bad. Everyone else has got the problem, not me. We can find it very hard to say sorry. We just sort of shrug it off. I'm fine. Nothing too wrong with me. We mustn't shrug off God's conviction as he lays things upon our hearts. And David does that in verse 18, doesn't he? I will declare my iniquity. Let's read those words of David. Take them to heart. That's what we need to do, isn't it? To declare our iniquity. Also in this psalm, just as a little bit of a side really, David does talk about in the same psalm that there's people who are out to get him at the same time. Verse 12, there are those who seek my life and lay snares for me with destruction and deception and the like. Verse 16, I said, hear me lest they rejoice over me, those who exalt themselves against me. Verse 19 and 20, my enemies are vigorous and they are strong. They hate me wrongfully. They've multiplied. They render evil for good. David in this psalm is acknowledging that he sinned against God, and God is being just in punishing him and disciplining him. But at the same time, David knows that there are those who've perhaps jumped at this opportunity and are putting the boot in, as it were, while David's down. And David knows that they're not doing right. God is right to discipline him. But there are those he has who are after him. And David says, actually, that's not right. I haven't wronged them. They don't need to repay me evil for the good I've done. Actually, I've done them good. And they've turned and harmed me. They seek to kill me. They plot and plan. They deceive and they gloat. But they're wrong in doing that. So David is accepting that disciplining from God, even knowing that perhaps some of it has come about through the wrongful actions of other people. Perhaps it makes the psalm a little bit more complicated, throwing that sort of angle on things. But life can sometimes be like that, can't it? We can sometimes feel brought low and know that God is disciplining us and have at the same time unfairness as well from perhaps other people. And life is like that. It can be a bit of a muddle sometimes, piecing together through those things. And in all of those things, we can be suffering and God can do it for good at the same time as people are doing it for evil. And we don't always know how to respond to those things. And nor does David. Verse 13 and 14, like a deaf man, I don't hear. I'm like a mute who does not open his mouth. I'm a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. So David says, I'm not going to reply to them. I think they're wrong in what they're doing. I don't think they're fair. But God's doing something good, even if they're doing something bad. And so I'm not going to respond to it. I'm just going to leave it with God. I'm not going to make a response about that. And there's some wisdom in that, isn't there? Sometimes when we do feel unfairly got at by others, perhaps when we're down already. And sometimes the wisest thing is just to take it to God in those situations. So David knew that there were people who were being unfair and he hadn't wronged those people. But he left it with God all the same. Thirdly, then, lastly, a prayer for mercy. A prayer for mercy. And the whole way through the psalm, there's little bits of prayer as he reflects on his situation. He turns again to God and addresses things to God. So verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. He's praying to God, please, God, can it not be a rebuke of wrath, but a rebuke of love? There's a difference between those two things, isn't there? God's wrath ultimately leads to destruction, punishment in hell, his hot displeasure. And David says, Lord, may it not be that, not a rebuke of wrath, but Lord, please let it just be a rebuke of love. A rebuke still, there's still things that need putting right, but a rebuke of love, a rebuke that leads to life. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? We as parents try and do that, don't we? Not rebuke and discipline our children in anger, but do it in love. And we struggle, we find that hard. But God can do it, can't he? He can rebuke in love. And he wants to bring life to us and healing to us through those things. And so David then is feeling troubled, as we said, and grieving about his sin, broken and groaning. And so he can say to God in verse 9, all my sighing is not hidden from you. These groans of his heart, the cries as he felt like he was drowning under his sin. He says, you know this, all God. You know I'm crying out to you. You know my sighing. Verse 9. And so verse 18, I am going to declare my iniquity. There David makes the good, the real step he needs to make, isn't it? I'm going to declare my iniquity. I'm going to confess my sin. I know that's what I need to do. It's a rebuke that's led to life because it leads to repentance. It leads to saying sorry. It leads not just to conviction that makes us angry and frustrated, but confession. That's what it leads to. I'll confess my sin. What that was, we don't know. But David knows what it is. And sometimes perhaps we don't need to tell others about it, but we need to come before God, don't we? And confess our sins before God. Owning up to those things, being honest with God, humbly recognizing those things that we've done wrong. And then David prays right at the end of the psalm, verse 21. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O Lord, my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. He has four little prayers. Verse 21, be with me and be near me. Verse 21, just a little bit, be with me, Lord. Now I've experienced this disciplining, this conviction of sin. Lord, be with me, be near me. It's like when we as parents try our best at disciplining our children. Sometimes there's a need, isn't it, to have that discipline. But then as soon as possible afterwards, we want to give them a hug. And be reconciled together, don't we? And it's the same with God, isn't it? David feels like he's been disciplined by God. That he's been hurt by God's actions, and that's brought the sin to his mind, and now he's confessed his sin and he says, Lord, be with me. After the smack, that I want a hug from you. It's kind of the idea, isn't it? He says, after the discipline, Lord, that you did right in treating me like that, now, Lord, let me know your love. Be near me. Be with me. That love from God, that smile from him, that embrace of knowing his forgiveness. And verse 22, help me, is his prayer. Save me. Help me. Save me, he prays in verse 22, knowing he couldn't do these things on his own. Knowing it wasn't just a matter of, oh yes, God, sorry about that. I'll try and do better next time. It was coming to God saying, God, I need you to save me. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Help me. Save me. Back in verse 9, he said, all my desire is before you. You know my desire. Perhaps a desire to be free from sin. A desire to be right with God. A desire to obey and follow him, even when so many times he struggled and fell. Verse 15, he says, in you, Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 9, you know my desire. Verse 15, I trust in you. I know you'll hear me and help me in this. So here's David's psalm of conviction and repentance. He turns to God, O Lord, my salvation. But we, of course, know more than David did. David glimpsed it, and various things were revealed to him by the Holy Spirit about what God would do. But we know the God of our salvation, don't we? We know what God has done to save us from sins. He sent his Son to die for them on the cross. And as we confess our sins, we're promised in his word, aren't we? He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins because Jesus died for them on the cross. So when we feel under that weight of conviction of sin, we can turn, we can ask for his forgiveness, and he's promised to do that, the God of our salvation. Think of who else experienced something else like this. Think of the thief on the cross. He was suffering. Great, excruciating pain as he was being crucified. But knowing, as he said, we are punished justly. He knew he was being punished rightly. He felt convicted of his sin. And he prayed to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He confessed his sin and turned to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, didn't he? And he was. That very night when Jesus died and when the thief died, they were reunited again in paradise. That forgiveness that came to that thief. Think about Saul, that arch enemy of the church, that persecutor, that one who'd cruelly treated Christians so badly, putting them in prison, being there as they were killed and the like. Saul would later on say, the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And yet Saul could write in his letters, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. David knew it, that conviction, and then that forgiveness. The thief on the cross knew it. Saul knew it. Do you know it? Do you know what it is to come under conviction of sin? To feel something of the weight of it? Have you turned like Saul did, like the thief did, like David did, to the Lord Jesus and confessed your sins? Have you found that salvation that is found in him, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who turn to him? There is forgiveness for all our sins. He washes them away, washes us clean. He does help us and save us. And so let's think of those words of David and come before the Lord in repentance and faith. Let's sing a hymn together. And yeah, we'll hopefully have some time to pray after that. Let's sing number 574.